Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. If you have your scriptures with you, I encourage you to turn to the gospel according to Luke, or Luke 12 this morning, verses 13 to 21. Luke 12, 13 to 21, Pew Bible, I think it's about 871, somewhere in there. Let me pray before we start. Father, I thank you that we can come and sing, with joy. We also come with hearts of pain and sorrow for the fallenness and brokenness of the world around us. And we come with laments as well. I want to take time this morning to lift up Tyree Nichols' mother and family that was thrust into the national and world spotlight due to the corruption of hearts of men who are meant to protect and to serve. We pray for all of them who have been touched by this situation, abuse of power, that we've seen down through human history, from kings to presidents to councils to congresses to local leaderships and stuff. And so we readily admit, O Lord, there's much corruption, not only in the hearts of leaders, but even within our own. And so we lament. For often this is what we bring into a world that we just thrust ourselves and our desires and our wants, a form of coveting, thinking we need to win, that we need to be champion, that we need to rule. And so, Lord, we see what happens when hearts go unchecked, when corruption has power. And so, Lord, we pray for justice in that situation. We thank you for the leadership acting quickly. And, Lord, we've all been touched by many injustices in our lives in different ways. And that's one of our cries as your people. We want things right. And so, Lord, we pray that you continue to work in the various situations that touch us and affect us all, from past to present to future. And, Lord, we give you praise that you do rule and you reign, that you see, and that you will bring vindication for your people in one day. But you even call us to pray for our enemies. Though we long for justice, we also long for salvation, that people would not have to endure your wrath for all eternity. And so, Lord, work in hearts and minds to awaken us to the reality of the ugliness of sin within us, the corruption within us and around us, that we would fear and tremble, come seeking your mercies. Lord, we're thankful for men and women who serve well, with integrity and character, who do your will. And as was prayed for earlier for our leaders, we continue to pray that you would graciously give us good servants that would seek to do your will, that would stand for truth, that would stand for righteousness according to your word, according to your ways. Lord, don't give us over to what we deserve. We pray for mercies. So, Lord, as we look into your word this morning and we have this challenge before us of what our hearts desire, may your Spirit speak to us to change us, to awaken us, to renew us in our focus of what you call us to be about. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 12, verses 13 to 21 this morning. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant, unchanging word. Your life is short. What will you do with it? How will you make your mark in this world? What is a successful life? Why do you bother getting up in the morning? There's a poem typically read at funerals called "The Dash" that speaks to these questions, a poem by Linda Ellis. And she said, "I read of a man who stood to speak at a funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted the first came the date of the birth and spoke the following date with tears, but said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. That dash represents all the time that they spent alive on earth, and now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters how we live and love, how we spend our dash, the time between we were born and the time we die. So think about this long and hard, for are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, always try to understand the way other people feel. Be less quick to anger. Show appreciation more. Love the people in our lives like we never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and often wear a smile, remembering this special dash might only last a little while." So when your eulogy is being read, when your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? Your life is short. What will you do with it? Whether you live for a few years or 100 years, life is short compared to eternity. And each day we get a little bit closer to the grave. So what are you doing with your life? What purposes are you living for? These are the questions that Jesus is asking us and challenging with us today. It says in our text that someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He said, "Man, who made me judge and arbitrator over you? Take care, be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus is basically asking this gentleman, and he's asking us, what has captured our hearts? What attracts you most in life? He says, be on guard against covetousness. Someone here who's concerned that he's getting the proper amount of his inheritance asked Jesus to intervene, and Jesus is staying focused on his earthly ministries. It's not that he doesn't care about the man's inheritance. He just says, "I'm focused here to be the Lamb of God. I'm here to teach and to preach and to lay down my life, to seek and save the lost. Who put me as arbitrator over you?" He's not going to be focused with this distraction at this time in his earthly ministries. But he does say to him, take care, be on guard against all covetousness. Life is short. Be careful what has captured your heart. If this man stays fixed on getting his inheritance, thinking that it will satisfy his heart, thinking that if he just gets the money, the horse, the car, the land, the house, then he'll be happy. Jesus says, be on guard. That's not what life is about. That will not satisfy you. That will not bring you lasting joy. Covetousness, what is it? Well, for those familiar with the Ten Commandments, it's the last of the commandments. Thou shalt not covet. But if you break the other nine, it's because you're coveting. The last commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, his female servant, or his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. For those who are familiar with the classic rock songs, you can't say like the old rock song, I wish I had Jesse's girl. Those who are familiar with that song. Covetousness. I've heard it explained like this from Johnny Erickson Tada. Covetousness is saying we want what we don't have, and we have what we don't want. We want what we don't have, and we have what we don't want. That's covetousness. We want what we don't have, thinking the next thing, the next relationship, the next product, the next lump of money or whatever. If I get that next thing that I don't have, then I'll be happy, I'll be satisfied. But what happens when we get the next thing we so desperately thought that could leave us lasting joy is we get left disappointed, we get disillusioned. It's not long until the glitter wears away. Covetousness is a sin of desire that puts something in the place of only what God can do. Our hearts deceive us in thinking that the things of earth will bring us lasting joy. It's not wrong to desire things, to want to improve. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the many different blessings God gives us, to pursue raises and buy things. The problem is thinking that you will find ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment in the next thing that you don't have, and you see your other neighbor has it. Thinking, boy, if I had Tammy's new iPhone, boy, life would be so great. If I had a car like Tom's, then I'd really be cool and find satisfaction. If I had so much money like so-and-so, then I'll be happy. Tony Evans, he says, many of us are like the dog in a fable carrying a juicy steak across the bridge. And as he walked across the bridge, he looked and he saw his reflection of his face with the steak in his mouth. And he thought it was another dog with a bigger steak. And so he was angry and dropped his steak and went back across the bridge thinking he could go find another one because he wanted one bigger than the dog that he saw. Meanwhile, a cat comes along and takes the steak that he dropped. Jesus says, take care, be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jen Wilkins, she writes, coveting what someone else has is always a function of wrong expectation. She says it's predicated on the idea that we deserve what someone else has. It feeds on comparison, that old thief of joy, which explains why the covetous person leads a joyless existence of dissatisfaction and contempt. Our Westminster Larger Catechism speaks to covetousness on this commandment. It asks the question, what are the duties required in the 10th commandment? That we're to have such a full contentment with our own condition, and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor, that all our inward motions and affections seek to further the good of our neighbor. We are to be content with what we have, to be thankful for what we have, all the while full of love and goodness towards our neighbor. And can we do that when someone is blessed around you? Do you rejoice with them and praise God with them? Or do you say to yourself, boy, I deserve that more than you do? And so the larger catechism asks, well, what sins are forbidden with this commandment? And it's, we ought not to be discontent with our own estate. We ought not to envy. We ought not to grieve the good of our neighbor, but rejoice. Like I said, covetousness, it's the last commandment, but when you break the other nine and everything else, it's because you're coveting. Thou shalt have no other gods, and when you make other gods, it's because you're coveting something. When you don't honor mom and dad, when you commit adultery, when you lie and steal, right? It's because you're coveting, that you have this inward desire for something that you don't have. And so James writes in James 4, he says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the Lord is enmity with God? Covetousness has to do with the desires of your heart, and Jesus is asking you what has captured it. What are you enamored with? What makes you get up in the morning? What are you striving for? What are you desiring each day, thinking that if you have that, you'll be satisfied? What do you spend your time, your energy, your money on? What has captured your heart? And perhaps your loves need reordered. If life is more than things, more than possessions, then what is it? What's it about? And Jesus says in John 6, he says, do not labor for food that perishes, but food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God has set his seal. Then they said to him, well, what must we be doing to do the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That life is all about Christ. That you've surrendered to Christ. That you're fully satisfied in Christ. That you follow Christ. Life is about a relationship with God through Jesus and learning how to love how he's intended it to be. We're called to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And we twist it. And our creed is to love yourself with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and disregard those around you. They're just in your way. Again, it's good to love your dog. It's good to love ice cream. It's good to love your spouse. It's good to collect certain things, but those loves need ordered, right? They need to be subordinate to the love you need to have for Jesus. Those other things will never satisfy. Only a living relationship, a daily living relationship of following Christ will satisfy. Tony Evans, he says, we suffer from myopia, nearsightedness. We become short-sighted and who don't see the big picture in life. He says, folks tend to live for the moment, making choices that benefit them right now. They live to exist only for this life when eternity is a breath away. And God says to you, fool, your soul is required of you today. You were made for a loving relationship with the God who made you, with the God who sent his Son to redeem you. If he's not first in all things, everything will be distorted and you will be greatly discouraged with life. Nothing will make sense. It's designed that way. God is the good gift giver, but those gifts are meant to point you to him, to be satisfied in him. It won't work. Your life will be like a round peg trying to fit into a square hole when you don't have the loves of your life ordered properly. And when you fall in love with Jesus, when you surrender to Jesus, when your heart has been captivated by Jesus, you'll go from a coveting person to a contented person. You go from coveting to being content. As Paul would write, I've learned in whatever situation, I'm good. I'm content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I've learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you see the greatness and the wonder and the glory and the treasure that is Jesus, and he knows that he's with you, that all things work together for good for you, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how hard it is, how terrible it is, there can be a strong contentment. It can be like Mount Sinai, the Derek Thomas would say, a Christian can't be blown over by the wind of life. I've learned to be content. 1 Timothy 6:6, now there's great gain in godliness and with contentment. We brought nothing into the world. We can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money's not the problem. It's the desires of our hearts and what we want to do with money. It's through the craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs, Paul writes. It's coveting other things more than Christ and what Christ would want us to do with what we have. Life isn't about the abundance of things, but our relationship to God who made us and sent his son to the cross to die for you. Have you trusted him? Have you committed your life to him? Have you tasted and seen that he's good? While we were enemies, while we didn't want him, he wanted us to go to the cross to take care of your sin problem, to take care of eternal life, to give us so much more. Have you trusted him? And lastly, what kind of mark do you want to leave for those around you? When it's time to pass on, what kind of mark do you want to leave? Of all the things that you could leave to others, what will you leave them? What will be that dash they'll remember you for? He tells this parable. There was a man who was rich and had a land of plentiful things, and he had these huge barns with lots of crops, and he thought, well, what should I do with these things? He could have blessed a lot of people. I know what I'll do. I'll just build bigger barns, bigger silos, build my status. And God says, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? What are you leaving behind? And he says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When you pass on, and they speak of you, what do you want them to say about your life, about your dash, that you were rich towards yourself or to the things of Christ? My prayer is that you desire to leave a testimony of how you love Jesus. How you lived for Jesus, that you were so content with Jesus. May it be said of us that the love of Jesus overflowed from our hearts, and we touched people with simple conversations, with simple acts of kindness, where they knew somehow we were different, that we were with Jesus. With the passing of Robert, and I was starting to think of Peggy and Marcine and Joni and Donna and Betty and so many others that we miss. I couldn't think of the memories of their gentle spirits, their love for Jesus, their love for others. I miss the sweet fellowship. I miss the sweet visits and the relationships, and I long for the reunion. That's what I remember, right? The relationships, the love they had for Christ, the love they had for other peoples. And you know many others like them. So thankful how they touched me with their faith and overflowed in their simple conversations. What will you leave behind? What will people say? What will that dash be? What will be that legacy that lives on? J.C. Rao, he says, what can it be said of a man that is rich towards God? Never until he's rich, until he's rich in grace, rich in faith, rich in good works. Never until he has applied to Jesus Christ. Never until he has a house not made with hands that's eternal in the heavens. Never until he has his name is inscribed in the book of life as an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Such a man is truly rich who has done these things. His treasure is incorruptible. His bank never breaks. His inheritance never fades away. Man cannot drive him from it. Death cannot snatch it out of his hands. All things are already his. And best of all, now what we experience is nothing compared to what is coming for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you rich towards God? Have you trusted in Christ, surrendered to him in his ways? If not, your life will be empty, it will be disillusioned, and you will go to destruction. Life is short. What will you do with it? What will be your dash on your tombstone that you leave behind? For as she says, for it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters how we live and love, how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left until things can be rearranged. What has captured your heart? What has satisfied your heart? I hope you can see it's not the things from this world, no matter how amazing and cool things are here, but only being united to God through faith in Christ who made you and who's died for you and lives to intercede for you. You need to trust him. As the old hymn writer says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. No one loves you like Jesus. Nothing can satisfy your heart like Jesus. He says, turn to me, trust me, taste and see that I am good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word who speaks to our hearts. Many times we covet so many different things, our wants, our desires, our needs, thinking it will bring lasting satisfaction. We thank you for good gifts. We thank you for the blessings. But sadly, we distort them, create them into idols, and make gods of ourselves, thinking we should be served rather than to serve. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do your mighty work to help us to see with faith the greatness, the majesty, and the love of Christ that he has for people, that you've made us. You've made us with a desire to worship, a desire to find rest in a proper relationship with you that cannot be found in any real human relationship, that can't be found in the things of this world, whether it would be our jobs, whether it would be our hobbies, whether it would be collecting things, whether it be money, whether it would be whatever. They're good things. But they're good things that meant to point us to the great one, who alone can satisfy, who alone can capture our hearts for all eternity. It'll never get boring. So, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us, that you would draw us back to you, that we would be renewed with this great contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, no matter what comes. Bless your people with these words. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.